So how many of you remember the phrase, reach out and touch someone? Heard that? Who can tell me where that came from?
AT&T,
that's absolutely right. I tried, they've changed a bit over the years, the commercials have changed, but I tried to find and get it loaded to show you one from one of the earlier commercials with that, because it was really powerful. A college student had called home, and he was talking to his mom who's in the kitchen, and he says, you're doing this, and he was right on, and then he goes, and then he heard something, he goes, and my sister just came in, yep, and then a little bit, and dad just came in, and then the door opened, he goes, and Roger just got home from soccer, and it was like really, really good. And then the mom, she's like, what's going on with you? He goes, oh, fine, you know, she goes, no, you're not the only one who has some insight and can pick up things that are going on. He's like, oh, okay. And then, of course, they come with a lie. Reach out and touch someone. Think for a moment how far we've come from Alexander Graham Bell's initial discovery of the telephone to now. It's pretty incredible how far we've come. You know, from the little tiny thing on the wall, hello, to what we have now. And some of you remember a few of these. Well, a few of these only remember these. Again, if you come to our house, you get to play with them. So, and I guess you're going to come next Sunday. So it's like, we'll get the phones out. Okay, yeah, there we go. There you go. It's pretty crazy for me to realize, and I thought we couldn't have this. It wouldn't be complete without this one. How many had the little flip phone, okay? How many of you still have your flip phone that you use? Okay, a few of you, okay. It's pretty crazy when I think about the phone that I carry in my pocket. Oh, my screen time was up last week. Okay, never mind, no. It's amazing to me that this phone has about 1,000 times more speed, storage, and ability than the first computer that I bought back in the mid-80s that cost more than my car did. It's insane to me. Reach out and touch someone has never been easier, and yet in this day there's very little touching that's going on. The internet and technology have made us more connected than ever, and yet, have you noticed that people are lonelier than ever before? You might have hundreds, even thousands of friends and followers on social media, but when was the last time you actually sat down with someone and actually visited or had a conversation that wasn't filled with emojis or acronyms? Some of you are like, what's an emoji or an acronym? I know, me too. An emoji is a cute little symbol that stands for something, but I don't have a clue for what. My daughter-in-law is like, Andy, you've got on your phone, you can do all these things with emojis. And I'm like, okay. And so I said, well, maybe I'll use this one and this one and this one. And she's like, oh, no, you don't want to use this one because this is what it means. I'm like, oh. So there's four that I probably use sometimes, a thumbs up, a thumbs down, a smiley face, and a sad face. And that's pretty much the extent of what I'm going to use because everything else is going to get me in trouble or say something I don't want to say. And then there's acronyms. I got your back. I got you covered because I've learned the secret and I wanted to share it with you this morning. An acronym is a noun. It's a word such as NATO, radar, or laser formed from the initial letters of each of the successive parts or major parts of a compound term. Also an abbreviation such as FBI formed from the initial letters, which also deals with initialism. And I found it can be a verb also because they acronym the name of the organization or the business. Anybody ever heard of M4C? It's an acronym. Now, just to be ornery, I'll sometimes mess with those that are much younger and much cooler than I am, and I'll pretend to be really slow when it comes to cool, hip phrases, terms, and acronyms. And yes, you're right, I don't have to work too hard at that. LOL. Layer on layer? That makes no sense unless you're making lasagna. Long or longer? Little or large? Okay, actually, it's live out loud. And that really truly makes sense, right? Oh, OMB. Oh, my bad. You get the idea. You get the idea. Communicating with others can be challenging in lots of different ways, and it's true between generations and ages as well as cultures. And it's been true as long as there's been people. And whether we like it or not, technology and the internet has changed the way we relate to each other in our world today, some ways for good, but in other ways not so good. Whether it be social media, our computer, tablet, smartphone, just to name a few, it's just different. And the way people communicate and develop relationships, whether it's professionally, personally, romantically, and even spiritually, it has changed. I can remember when my son was dating his wife, and they just texted. And they wondered why there were struggles and times that we had communication issues. I'm like, have you ever just sat down and talked? He called me up one day, Dad, we sat down and we had about a three-hour conversation. It was so good. We cleared up so much stuff. I'm like, thank you. You know, how often do we hear, well, there's an app for that. We live in a world where it's just impossible to keep up. I don't know how to tweet, which is probably a good thing. And while I do text, I still prefer a phone call. And many of you have gotten a text from me. Please call me when you get a chance, okay? I'm a dinosaur in other ways too, but one thing that we need to acknowledge is social networking has, and it is, changing the meaning of what a friend is, and Facebook's been one of the largest influences on this cultural shift. Now, I know the younger people hardly even use Facebook today because their parents got on there. And I know that I know Instagram, Twitter, and I know that there's all other kind of stuff out there that they're doing as well. But on Facebook, people send a friend request to somebody, and then that person has to confirm that they indeed know the requestee and they want to be their friend. I've been blessed to have a lot of friends over the years, a lot of friends and family, and many of them are from shared ministries and ministry experiences over the years, including many of you here at M4C. And I like that Facebook allows me to see glimpses of life of people that I don't see that frequently, especially some of my friends that are serving the Lord in England, in China, and in several different places around the world. I can keep up and kind of get a feel and know how to pray intelligently for them. I like that Facebook allows me to see the heartache and the struggles. Yesterday it hit me hard. One of my friends that I went to college with, I found out that her daughter was killed in an accident on Friday. And I'm like, but I wouldn't have had a clue to reach out and love on her and encourage her and say, I'm so sorry. Words just aren't enough. Facebook allows that somewhat. So that's one of the benefits. But some of the friend requests I receive are kind of out there. And there's some spam requests from people all over the world. And that's really easy. Just delete. But there are others that you have to think about. I had a guy that requested me to be his friend several years ago. And I had no clue who he was. And so what I'll usually do is go to their profile and see, okay, how do I make the connection? And he was friends with several of the people that I do know. And so a few weeks later, I was having lunch with some of these guys that are this guy's friend. And I said, who is he and should I know him? And it got really quiet. There's four guys at this table with me. Every one of them are his friend. And every one of them after a moment said, I don't know who he is. So next time I got into Facebook, I deleted that request because it's like, no, I'm not just going to randomly because of that. As much as I appreciate the ability to keep in touch with so many people that I love and care about, there's a downside that can be overlooked. Social media has redefined how we define acquaintances. And we've taken acquaintances and we've made them friends. And there's a difference between the two, a significant difference between the two. And the Apostle Paul would have agreed with me. As we've been studying through the book of Philippians and we've been seeing his letter to a friend that he wrote to this church that he loved, he spends a great deal of time, especially in our text this morning at the end of chapter 2, talking about and describing a couple of his friends as he sends them to minister to the church in Philippi. He talks about two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And this morning, I want us to see just a few important lessons about having and being a friend that God wants us to be. So turn with me, chapter 2 of Philippians. We're going to be looking at starting with verse 19, and we're going to read through this entire text, and I'm going to share a few thoughts on that. Paul continues as he writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. I love what happened here. First of all, Paul is encouraging us, listen, I'm going to send Timothy because he not only takes care of his own business, but he also, as I talked to you in the last section, takes care of the interest of others. And then I'm going to send back Epaphroditus. The church in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to help Paul meet his needs while he was under arrest in Rome. Then he got sick. And so Paul writes these words, I believe in a great part is I'm sending him home, and don't look down on him because he was sick and couldn't do the job you sent him to do in the first place. Because that's what we do sometimes. We're like, oh, couldn't hack it, huh? Weren't up to the task. Paul's like, not even close. I'm so grateful he's alive because it was close. I'm sending him back to you because he needs you and you need him. Somebody once did the math and found that there were probably more than 100 people listed as Paul's friends in the New Testament. And that's just the people that he mentioned in his writing. One thing's for sure, there were hundreds more, probably thousands more, who knew and appreciated him and his ministry. In a short period of time, God had used Paul to have an impact on a lot of lives throughout the whole region. He'd learned sometimes the hard way how to be a friend raiser. Not a fundraiser, a friend raiser. And there's a difference. So as we look at this morning's text, we're going to see three very important lessons about friendship and relationships as modeled by Paul and the two men that he is sending back to the church in Philippi. Lesson number one, grow and display a genuine interest in others. Paul says in verse 19, I hope to send Timothy that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Paul's concerned about the church. We learned the last couple weeks that somehow he got a report that there was dissension, there was fighting, there was a lack of unity among the believers in Philippi. So he writes this message of encouragement, of love, and a touch of correction. And then in this morning's text, I'm going to send one of my most trusted companions to you, so he can see what's really going on. Paul knows that Timothy can address and correct, if necessary, the conflict that's among the believers. Plus, Paul knows that Timothy will give him an accurate reflection of what's going on. Paul was a friend raiser. We learned a few weeks ago in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, be genuinely concerned about the people in your life. People outside of the church were watching. They're always watching. And some of them just point out the faults and the problems in believers' lives, but others, they're genuinely interested to see if we live like we say we believe. I love the statement that was often shared about the early church. Oh, those Christians, how they love each other. Sound familiar? I've shared one of my most frequent prayers for this church is that when our neighbors and our friends in the Minnacashia region think of M4C, they say, yes, that's the church that loves people the way Christ loves them. Their building is just down the road from that big truck stop. I can't remember its name. Okay? I want them to think of love and M4C at the same time. Genuine respect and care of believers made an impression then, and it still does today. But when life becomes all about us, like was going on in Philippi, a negative impression of the church, but more importantly, a negative impression of God, is given. That's not the image of Christ, the reflection of his light that we want others to see. When we're genuinely interested in each other, his light shines. People see him in us, and the church becomes a training ground where we learn how to help others live life as his children. So I encourage you, when you come to church on Sunday morning, be on the lookout. When you come on Wednesday night, when you come to small group, when you go to life group, when you go to any activity or whatever, be on the lookout in the parking lot. Maybe there's a mom with both hands full trying to shepherd her kids through the parking lot and into the building. Help them. Or maybe you're sitting near somebody and you can tell by the deer in the headlights look that they're a first-time guest. Introduce yourself. Show respect and courtesy. Let them know we're glad you're here. And if the opportunity comes up, introduce them to somebody else. And if you really want to connect with them, write down their names. And remember, even if you have to write it down, so the next time you see them, you can call them by name. You'd be amazed at what an impression that makes. About 15 years ago, our kids had been raised and were off to college, and kind of life had slowed down a little bit for Debbie and I, and our expenses had dropped. And so we decided we're going to try to pay off our house quicker than we were scheduled. So I stopped at the bank to increase the amount of the automatic payment each month. And the young woman that took care of that those type of transactions greeted me, walked me to her desk. I sat down, and as I sat, she said, "Now, you're Mr. Morris, right? This is a bank in Twin Falls." Okay, and I had not been in that bank to do anything besides make a deposit for over a year. I'd only met her a couple times. And so I was impressed that she knew my name, and I told her that. She laughed, and she made light of her memory. But, folks, that made an impression on me that she remembered who I was, even though it had been a long time. And after that day, whenever I stopped by that bank in Twin Falls, whether it was the mega deposit or for anything else, guess who I'd look around to make sure if she was there or not, and I'd go over and say hi. Because after that day, I remembered her name. And guess who came up to me a couple years later after I'd done a funeral for somebody we both knew so she could introduce her husband to me? And guess who always had pictures to show me a few years later when she had her first child? You get the idea. Genuine concern and interest promotes friendship that goes far beyond merely acknowledging someone's existence. When you look at the prayer list, or when you learn of somebody who's having a difficult time, give them a call. Or better yet, send a card, write a note, or even go knock on their door. I just wanted to check and see how you're doing. Pray for them. Check with them a week or two later. How are things going? I know it's the modern age, but I believe most of us still prefer to get a personal card or letter in the mail rather than a message on our machine, or an email in our inbox, or a comment on a profile page. If you don't believe me, believe the marketing strategist. I still chuckle because I don't remember how long ago it's been, but we got this really nice Hallmark card, handwritten address and everything, and you can imagine my surprise when I opened it up and realized it was from Cable One. And they wanted me to transfer to their phone service. Advertisers recognize, as busy as we are with as many people as we might know, people have a real need for people who are concerned about them and are real friends. So the first things that are opened when the mail comes are personal cards and letters. It's not ads, and it's certainly not bills. We hold that off as long as we can. We will be a blessing when we grow and display a genuine interest in others. And there's a couple benefits for us as well. Studies show that when we get our eyes off of our own worries, our own problems, and start to care and invest in others, it opens our eyes and helps us see that everybody has stuff that they deal with, and we need each other. The other benefit is what usually goes around comes around, and not always, but usually it's a natural give and take, a flow in relationships. When we're present with others in their most difficult moments, they're going to be present with us in ours. We're all looking for friends because we need each other. I hope and pray that we hear this phrase, "Oh, these Christians, how they love each other." Well, the next lesson on raising friends he shares in verse 20. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. And lesson two encourages us to offer sincere encouragement to others. Paul's still talking about Timothy in that text. He met him when he was a young man when Paul was on his first missionary journey. When he went back the second time, he started investing and maybe even took Timothy on as a disciple, a student who traveled with them, and Paul invested into his life, teaching him and training him as a kingdom worker for Christ. And over the years, Paul had watched this young man grow into his faith and become an adult man who had a very, very intense ministry and was an important part of Paul's ministry team, to the point that he describes Timothy as, I don't have anybody else like him. He's that important to me. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that we should have that deep of a relationship with everybody in the church. That's just not going to happen. I mean, think about it. You go to a family reunion, and do you expect to have that intimacy and that kind of a relationship with everybody there just because we're related by blood? The people that you're closest to are the ones you spend time with, that you share life with, that you get to know them and they get to know you. We can have a great number of relationships that go a lot deeper than just scratching the surface. But the depth that Paul's describing in his relationship with Timothy, you work really hard for, and it doesn't just happen. It grows with time together, experiencing life together, both the good stuff and the bad stuff. And here's the thing. Most of us don't have that intimate a relationship with just a few people. Really, really close friends that we know have our back at all the time. As a church, I believe that we can come and there will be people that will love you, respond to you, and will have your back. But unless we're intimately involved in life, whether it's through a life group or we've worked together in ministry, that's how we get to know and spend time and know the likes and dislikes, and we realize, okay, they need me or I need them. Paul writes Timothy's one of those friends. And then in verse 21, he says, because everybody looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. That refers back to what he shared earlier, is take care of your own stuff, but also you do that so that you can look out for the interests of others. We got to do both. But Paul says sometimes we get so caught up taking care of our own stuff that we don't have anything left for anybody else, or we don't see the opportunities. That's not as negative as it maybe first appears. Paul is presenting a contrast. He's saying we get so caught up taking care of our own needs, we forget to look at the needs of others around us. That's not so much a condemnation of everybody, but rather a recognition of the traits and the qualities Timothy possessed as something really unique and special. Not everybody has that. He's special. He's interested in you. Even though he's busy and taking care of his stuff, he still takes time to listen and inquire about you. What we know about Paul's life and ministry is he needed someone like that. Somebody who was there for him, no question asked, not looking for anything out of him. And now Paul realizes that this church that he loves could use a friend like Timothy, because Paul can't go to them right at this point. So he writes, somewhat to introduce Timothy, somewhat to remind them about Epaphroditus, and to remind them he's somebody they could trust as he came and helped them through their difficult times. We need friends like that. I want to be a friend like that, and I know you do too. We need to be a friend like that. Somebody will pick up our friends when they fall down, brush them off, hold their hand, and go on with them toward the finish line. And one day they're going to be picking us up, brushing us off, and encourage us, keep running the race. Paul shares one more lesson with us in this text, and it's the story of Epaphroditus. And it's that simply we need to practice an unselfish release. The church was a strong supporter of Paul. So when they learned he's in prison, they sent Epaphroditus, probably with some gifts and with the finances to be able to take care of his living expenses, as well as to serve and encourage and help Paul. But then he got sick, and when he wasn't able to help Paul, the news got back to the church in Philippi, and they were concerned about him. And Epaphroditus was concerned about their concern for him. That's what we do. And it had been so easy for Paul to say, well, Timothy's leaving, and now you want to go too? What am I supposed to do here in prison all by myself? Who's going to help me? But instead, Paul writes to the church in Philippi and says, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you. And I want you to welcome him and encourage him because he almost died for the cause of Christ. Here's the point. A friendship that is really a friendship will let us go. It's not selfish. It's not a smothering kind of love. All of us need to hear this, whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we're dating, we need to hear this. I think parents need to hear it too. There comes a time in every home we've got to let our children go. For the sake of our friends, for the sake of our loved ones, we need to be willing to release them for the sake and for the Lord's sake. Both of our children are in full-time ministry, and that's an incredible blessing. But we have told our kids, if God's calling you to go someplace that's a long ways from us, it won't thrill our soul, but we want you to be where God wants you to be. And so we will never say, no, you can't do that, because we won't get to see our grandkids or anything like that. That's what Paul's saying here, is when we're truly friends, we release. We release. Over the years of my ministry, I've had to say goodbye a lot of times. Loved ones that pass from this life to the next. Families that move away, students that graduate. It's never easy. And the older I get, the harder it feels. Yet, I have been blessed in so many ways after releasing these friends. Those who got to go home to their eternal home, I realize as much as I miss them, they're better off. My goodness, they get to be where they've lived, hoped for, and prayed for. And friends that move or graduate, to watch God take them, grow them, and continue to work in their life, it's like, oh yes, this is so cool. Paul reminds us saying goodbye and change are often a part of being a good friend. And as I mentioned earlier, Paul mentions a lot of friends in his writings, but there came a time toward the end of his life that he was discouraged. He felt lonely and he felt abandoned, much like we often do. So don't beat yourself up if you're feeling that way. In fact, in a letter Paul wrote to Timothy, the second letter he wrote to Timothy in the fourth chapter, Paul's back in prison or still, and the circumstances are different. He doesn't have people surrounding him. His friends aren't there. I don't know where they're at. Maybe they're too far away to get to him. Maybe they're in prison themselves. Maybe they're not allowed to have contact anymore. We don't know. But no matter what, no matter why, Paul's alone. He's tired and he knows his end is coming soon. And so he writes these words in 2 Timothy 4:16 to 17. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Did you catch that? The Lord God stood at my side and gave me strength. Friends, that's the most important lesson in this morning's text. The best friend you'll ever find, the help of the helpless, the hope of the hopeless, the friend of the friendless, is Jesus. And he will never be taken away. He will never leave your side. He will never abandon you. In fact, no one ever cared for you or for me like Jesus. There was a man that was a minister, probably about 100 years ago. And life was pretty difficult and hard. And he sang and he taught and he preached. And his wife and his son got tired of that life. And I don't know why, but for some reason or another, the wife eventually said, I'm done. And she left. And he struggled for a long time. And then as he just clung to, like Job, who's been mentioned this morning, his hope and his trust that God was still at work and still in control, he wrote this song, and it has been used to minister to people for so many years. I want to share just briefly with you his words. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see, like Paul, the value of having friends. Lord, that we would be genuine, that we would be encouraging, that we would invest, that we would be there in good times and bad times. And Father, you would provide friends for us like that as well. But ultimately, help us to remember that we don't have a friend better than you. And no matter what happens, you are there. Sometimes, Father, it feels like there's a single light flickering and shining in our life. And we know that you are the light of life. And Father, sometimes it feels like you're in danger of being snuffed out or blown out. But God, you have promised you are eternal and you are faithful. Help us to hold on to that, because your light shatters the darkness today and every day. Oh, how much you care for me. Oh, how much you care for us. Lord, help us to hold on to that promise today and every day, and help us to be a friend like that. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Folks, if you're here today and you need to talk about how you can have that friend, how you can have Jesus as your best friend, I'd love to visit with you and talk to you about what it is. Grab me before you leave. Give me a call. My number's right there in the bulletin. Call me. Let's get together. Let's talk about how you too can have the confidence that you've got a friend that will never leave you or forsake you or abandon you. He is the hope of the hopeless, the help of the helpless, the friend of the friendless. Oh, how much he cares for you. If you need to pray with somebody today, grab one of our leaders, grab somebody. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you, because this is a battle that we're in. But we have a God who's overcome death. He has provided life and life eternal. There's nothing the enemy can throw at us that will separate us from him. That's the promise of Scripture. That's the promise our Father has made to this. God bless you. Let's go forth. Let his light shine out of us so that people see, oh, those Christians, how they love each other. God bless.